Our Old Testament scripture reading is Leviticus chapter 2. So 2 weeks ago, if you had asked me what my favorite sacrifice is, as one does, that's a thing we ask each other, I would have said the fellowship offering, the peace offering. It's the one that's coming up in chapter 3. However, I have always, a couple times in the past when I've had reason to study Leviticus, I've always kind of skipped over the grain offering, and it is arising as potentially a favorite. And I've always skipped over it because it's always associated with the burnt offering. It's an offering that's sort of always tied to another one. You'd have the main offering and, oh yeah, also bring this grain offering thing with it. And it often doesn't get focused upon. I actually have a commentary that goes through Leviticus from the angle of describing it as Israel's worship, as we can learn about it for worship, and the grain offering is just lumped in with another one. So I'm not the only one that's done that. Others do that as well. This morning, we are pausing over the grain offering in particular. And we do so in the confidence that all of this is God's Word, and all of it reveals and proclaims our Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is John 6, verses 41 through 51. As we read, as we do every Lord's Day, two readings, old and new, I'm wondering if even any of you have started to experience this differently as we've been talking about the relationship between old and new, not just being a pointing forward, but both of them side by side proclaiming the eternal Son of God. I hope you hear the readings that way. We're not moving from old to new, we're rather allowing old and new together, side by side, to proclaim Christ. One of the ways to capture that, we can call the old the Elder Testament and the new the Younger Testament. John 6, verses 41 through 51. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in response to your promises, we have already expressed our desire that we might, by your Spirit, experience worship as an ascending into your presence. We pray now that you would cause us to experience that presence through your word, that your word of promise, your word of challenge, claiming all of our life, would speak to and address our very hearts and faith. Help us to hear all of this as coming to us in the hand of Christ, directing us to you for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, my favorite commentator on Leviticus that I've mentioned a couple times, Ephraim Radner, begins his commentary with a story about his young son beginning a Bible reading project. For the first time, he wanted to, from beginning to end, read through the whole Bible. And as he did so, working through Genesis and then Exodus, he was anticipating arriving at, of course, Leviticus. And Dr. Radner said to his son, you know, if you want to, you can just skim some of those parts. And his son said to him, but Dad, it's the Bible. I need to read every word. Now, Radner then says that is the point to his commentary, is to learn that lesson from what his son said and to be willing to pause over every word of Scripture, including the book of Leviticus. After all of it is God's word. Now, I'm going to be contradicting this. I've already told you we're not going to actually look at every word in Leviticus. So we're going to be taking a couple chapters at a time later on in the series. But with the conviction that every word is God's word, and every word is speaking to us. It is for that reason, that confidence, that we take the time, we do the work of pausing over chapter 2, the grain offering. Leviticus, very interestingly, very challengingly, was, in many Jewish traditions, the first book of the Bible that was used for catechizing children. I think that might surprise a lot of us. I want to emphasize that idea of catechizing. Remember, we were in the book of Proverbs. And one of the things Proverbs drove home for us is that God's word is not some strange spiritual intrusion into the world. It's not describing a spiritual realm that sort of lays on top of the world, distinct from it. It's not speaking something. Remember, when it comes to Proverbs, it's not simply that here is just the world and then God speaks these rules that sort of randomly, because he said it, we have to follow. Remember how Proverbs was so clearly describing reality. Not rules imposed upon the world, but God saying, this is how the world works. Well, that Jewish practice of beginning with Leviticus for catechizing children was built on that same conviction. Leviticus is not a bunch of strange things that God gave his people to do in the world. Leviticus is a description of the world. It is a description of reality itself. There are three aspects of reality that Leviticus deals with all throughout. Sacred space. Think of all the ordering of the temple and the tabernacle and where the offerings are and how they're to be offered. Sacred time. Think of all of the festivals and the calendar and the things that God gives His people to do throughout the year. And also calling, vocation, how the people are to live. Time, space, and our calling is something like all of reality. Leviticus is saying, if you want to understand the world rightly, if you want to have a right perspective on how the world works, if you want to shine light on reality, you need this book of the Bible. This is the confidence with which we come to chapter 2. Not something strange that God gave His people to do simply in the world in a kind of random way, but rather a way God was telling His people, here is the true nature of reality. Here is how the world works. This morning we come to the grain offering. We look at this in three steps. First, the details of the offering. Second, how it is a kind of prayer. And then third, how it is a promise from God. All in a way with this confidence now of it being rooted in and revealing reality itself. The grain offering is literally the word, what it says, when anyone brings a grain offering, the word offering there is this is the tribute offering. The idea simply in the word is that it is something God's people brought to worship as a gift. It was a gift for God, and we discover in the text it was a gift for the priests, for the Levites who worked in the temple and the tabernacle. What did this offering consist of? Well, as we saw last week, there's a kind of repetition. The offering is described multiple times, and the reason for that is that different things could be brought for the offering, and the way those different things were used had to be described, given instructions for. The first version in verses 1 through 3 is an offering of raw grain. So it's simply grain would be brought with oil, be brought with frankincense. This is to add to it smelling good when it was burned on the altar. This was given, a portion of it is a very small portion. See in verse 2, he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it on the altar. It's as a memorial portion. We'll talk about that language later. A food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So the worshiper brings this grain and oil. A small handful is burned on the altar. And then what happens to the rest of it? Verse 3, the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. Already at this point, very few of us are hearing this correctly. If you thought, man, if I had to bring grain to church, that'd be strange. Where'd I even get grain? I mean, I guess I can go to the grocery and get flour, but that's not really grain, that's ground up. This all sounds strange. This was not strange to anybody, okay? Everybody had grain. It's one of the most common things you had in your house, and it was one of the most common things you produced. This was an agricultural farming society. So when the Lord says, bring grain, it's equivalent for us, it would be like saying, bring some money, okay? Super common, very well known, everyone knew what he was talking about, there was nothing strange. The text, though, is actually going to help us feel the commonness. It wasn't just that you brought raw grain, that was one option, but there was another option. Verse 4, when you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering. Now, what is a grain offering baked in the oven? It's bread. Okay? This is real easy. This is real simple to picture. Now, different than what we might be picturing, but still in a very ordinary way, this was simply food. And here in this section, and I want you to pause with me over this section, the imagery gets way more clear, way more familiar, and enjoyable. All right? Here's what it's pictured. There's one version, an offering baked in the oven. It shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. So it's a baked cracker of some sort smeared with oil. We know it's savory because later on all of it, it says, has to include salt. So this is not for those of you with a sweet tooth. Remember, actually, it says later on honey is not to be included. So no sweetening. There's lots of theories for the reasons. The idea is that leaven and honey could have an imagery of decay, and that's not supposed to be here in this situation for an offering. There's nothing wrong with those things. Remember, later on in the text, it says those can be used for the offering of the first fruits. So there's offerings where honey and leaven are used, just not in this situation. So what's the point? It's savory. Okay, I don't have a sweet tooth. I have a salt tooth. Okay, a savory tooth. So I'm enjoying this description in the text. Continues on. So you have the first option, baked in the oven. The next option, verse 5. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. Now, here we are on a griddle. So I'm pretty sure we're supposed to be picturing a bit more oil. So there's almost a bit of a frying effect when it's on the griddle. This is sounding even better to me, okay? So this is the imagery. It's, remember, what are we told repeatedly? It is a food offering, and it's to have a pleasing aroma, and only a small part is burned on the altar. What's the rest of it used for? It's for the priests and Levites, all right? This is food. This is going to get way more clear as the offerings go on. Remember, I said my favorite is the peace offering. It just is a meal, all right? Food is such an important part of what is being pictured here in the offerings. So that was the second one. It's on the griddle. Keep going with that one. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it, even more oil. It is a grain offering. Now, here's the best one, 7. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. So here we're talking about frying. The pan has sides. You can have even more oil. Now we have savory fried bread. Donuts the way it should be. Okay? Now, you don't have to agree with me on the sweet tooth thing, but the point is, it was meant to be savory and pleasant and enjoyable and was meant to have associations with all of their ordinary life. This is the kind of thing you knew, it was common, and now you're bringing it to worship as part of the offering. A portion is burned on the altar as a memorial. The rest of it is reserved for the priests and the Levites. Now, what is the meaning of this? What is going on? What is happening in this offering? Well, the main thing that was happening practically, and where this language is used elsewhere in Deuteronomy chapter 12, is that this was a tithe of sorts. This was an offering that they were bringing to church in the way we think of offerings. And one of the main purposes of the offering was to support the priests and the Levites, those who were responsible for leading worship and for teaching the people. This was their food. They also got meat from the peace offering. There's many more ways they were provided for in the tithes. This was one of those tithes. In addition, we learn from elsewhere in Scripture, it was offered with other offerings. And so the idea would be it would derive its meaning from the offering it was being offered with. So if the offering it was with was a repentance for sin, this would come alongside with that. If the offering it was offered with was a dedication to God or a celebration or a thanksgiving, this would derive its meaning from that. But do you already sense that Leviticus is getting a bit more complicated than we might have anticipated? What is the shorthand how you avoid having to deal with Leviticus? Well, the shorthand is you use Hebrews, because what does the book of Hebrews tell us? Well, Leviticus had all of those blood sacrifices which pointed to Christ. Now we have Christ. We don't do those anymore. Space shuttles, booster rockets have fallen to the sea. We can be done with them. Ah, was there any bloodshed in any of this? There was nothing here happening that Hebrews tells us in a direct way, in a simple way, simply spoke of atonement and the shedding of blood, and therefore we're done away with it. There's something else going on. Bread, grain, savory, oil, salt, all these ordinary things are brought to the Lord. Some commentators simply say it was done with the burnt offering. That signified atonement. Christ came, we're done. And bring offerings to church so that you can support the pastor. And now we're done with Leviticus. Actually, one of my favorite commentaries ended with bring offerings to church. Now, there's truth in that. That is a thread that continues through the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul will speak this way, and he will root it in the Old Testament. But is that really all we say from this? Just to pause for a moment. There is something deeply human deeply ordinary, being affirmed in what God is calling his people to bring to worship. Remember, the first word of Leviticus, the word that we said was actually in the Hebrew canon, the title of Leviticus was, "And he called." The Lord called. This begins with the Lord calls people to himself. And in that calling to himself, what does he tell them to bring? Fried bread. There's something about that humanness, that ordinariness being affirmed as mattering to God. And it is that ordinariness, that everyday life stuff, remember that association, everyday life common stuff that God is saying is to be brought before him, and it's to do so as a kind of prayer. So the second thing I want us to see flowing from that offering is that this bringing of that bread, that grain into God's presence was a kind of prayer. Here is one of the challenges from Leviticus. And we mentioned this last week for the burnt offering, that it does almost no explaining of anything. Leviticus does not do very much at all to say why any of this is happening. It kind of just assumes it was already happening, and it's giving the rules for it. And what that means is we get to piece together the meaning of it from elsewhere in Scripture. There's other clues. It's referred to elsewhere. How do we make sure we are piecing together the Scriptures rightly when we do that? Well, the early church father, Irenaeus, said that the Old Testament Scriptures, the Scriptures as a whole, but referring specifically to the Old, are like a mosaic. What a mosaic is, a work of art that's done by piecing tiles together. If you piece the tiles together in the right way, it makes a picture. Some of you kids here, you might do the paint by sticker activity books, where you have a whole bunch of stickers of random shapes, and then there's numbers on the page, and if you put them in the right place, eventually the stickers form an image, a picture. Irenaeus said that the Scriptures are a bit like that. And one of the things that happened in ancient times, if you built a mosaic and you were going to ship it somewhere else, you took the mosaic apart, and then you sent the mosaic with directions, a kind of key for how you would put it together in the right way. Irenaeus says the gospel of Jesus Christ is the key for putting together the mosaic of the Scriptures in the right way. And what the heretics did, in his case he was opposing Gnostic heresies, what they did is they rejected that key, put it together in their own way, so they would present the image of, he says, a dog or a fox. Apparently he didn't like dogs and foxes. The image of a dog or a fox instead of what we are meant to see, which is the face of our king. And Irenaeus says, in the mosaic, done wrongly, you're presented with something distorted and grotesque. And the heretics claim, here is your king. Here's what you're going to be looking at. He says, no, when we put it together in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, assembling the tiles, we see the face of our King. That's what we seek to experience as we come to God's Word. What we need to do this morning is put together some mosaic tiles. We need to do the paint by sticker and go find the stickers and put them together in the right place. For example, a moment ago I said elsewhere in the Scriptures in Deuteronomy 12, this tribute offering is referred to as being a tithe. That you were bringing a tithe, a percentage of what the land had produced, bringing it before the Lord. And in that reference to the tithe in Deuteronomy 12, verse 17, we are told that wine was included with this offering. We have bread, wine, and oil. Now, bread, wine, and oil are, first of all, the most ordinary staples of life. This was God simply telling his people, all the most ordinary stuff you have, that is what you bring. But also, it was bread and wine. Okay, another tile. We have the language in chapter 2. Let's see here. It's said multiple times, but verse 2, for example. They shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar. The part that is given to the Lord, burned, is called a memorial. That language of memorial brings to mind all sorts of covenant themes that are being pulled in here of God remembering his covenant promises, and that bit being burned on the altar is a memorial before the Lord. another mosaic tile. Psalm 38 and Psalm 70 both say in their heading that they are associated with the tribute offering, the memorial offering. They both are connected with this particular offering. And if we go to Psalm 38 and 70, if you remember when I prayed Psalm 38 for the pastoral prayer, we sang Psalm 70, both of them express dependence upon God. They both are expressing in a time of need, seeking for God to provide, and both of them express in a time of need that's a little bit vague. Remember I said you can even complain about that with Psalm 38. I wish we could piece together the story, but there's a generalness to the sense of dependence upon God. Those psalms almost certainly were sung. We don't know when the tradition began, but would have been sung with this offering, expressing dependence upon the Lord. And then my favorite mosaic tile piece, no, my favorite's the bread and wine. My second favorite mosaic tile piece is verse 14. There's this little addendum where Moses says, you know, there's another way you could offer this grain offering. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits, fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain. So all the roasting again, all of this is very appealing, very ordinary, it sounds good, it's meant to. First fruits. This was a whole festival in Israel. We go back to Deuteronomy 26 and we get a whole description of what this festival meant. And what's happening here, again, we're piecing together the mosaic tiles, is that God is saying this grain offering has something to do with that idea of offering first fruits. And what was first fruits? Well, you entered the promised land and that first portion that you received from the land, you gave over to the Lord as an expression of devotion to Him, of gratitude to Him, saying all of this comes from the Lord, and of confidence that there will be more. First fruits is both a thankfulness for what has been received and an expression of faith that God will continue to provide. And in this grain offering is a connection, an association with that offering of first fruits. All of that, do you sense, do you feel as a prayer, an expression to the Lord of how the people are relating to Him? You could sum up the grain offering with the words of Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. We think of bread in this way. When we hear those words, give us this day our daily bread, we know it's not just about a particular form of food. We know it is about all of the ordinary things of life being something we receive from God. Combine all of those mosaic tiles, and what do you have? You have an expression of prayer to the Lord and dependence upon Him, but don't do this in a spiritualizing, we're moving away from Leviticus to something else. Hear this in terms of the concrete reality of those loaves of bread. I know, not loaves. It's unleavened. Okay. That bread, that grain, fried, the griddle, whatever form, brought to God. As a way of representing all of life. Hear it in the concreteness. This is why we spent all of that time in those details. Okay? We so easily fly off into a Gnostic spiritual realm of ideas. Don't do that. So what Leviticus is forcing us to do is to stay in the realm of fried crackers, savory donuts, and that being what comes before the Lord, what is given over to Him, what is received from Him, and for which we depend upon Him. All of life. So what that says, stay in the concreteness of that imagery of the sacrifice, of the offering, all right? Stay there. And then say these words, all of life is from God, and all of life is given over to God. Those threads, the prayers of dependence in Psalm 38 and 70, the first fruits of Deuteronomy 26, all of it comes together in those themes. All of life from God, all of life given over to God. This is the voice of Leviticus in the concreteness of that food speaking to us. And brothers and sisters, we need to hear this message. Your life, every moment in all of its concrete details, bread, is received from God. Every breath, every day. All of it, God delights in having it turned back toward Him. As being for His glory, before His face, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. We say, Pastor, I know you're saying we're not just spiritualizing. Like, yes, it was all concrete then, and now we're just going off the realm of ideas. This is always what Leviticus was saying. For example, Psalm 40, verses 6 and 8. All of the proof texts for what the offerings really meant can be rooted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was always clear about what they really meant. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. This is not moving from Old Testament weird stuff to New Testament, okay guys, it's about doing God's will, so go be good. No, this was always what Leviticus was saying. And it's always what it was saying in the concreteness of that specific offering that was brought. When the psalmist says, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required, he knows full well it's what God has required. Okay, what is he saying? The meaning of it all, the purpose of it is that I would delight to do your will, O my God, that your law would be within my heart. That language of, you have given me an open ear. Literally, you have dug out my ears. This is the language of, you've enabled me to hear you in such a way that the word gets in, and now all of my life is toward you and for you and enjoying in that fellowship with you as my creator. The ear there is representing the whole body, the whole person. And this is what bringing that bread to church in Leviticus 2 meant. My whole life. From God. First fruits, my whole life for God as my creator. Hebrews 10 will quote Psalm 40 and say, Christ spoke these words. Christ spoke. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. And then when Hebrews 10 quotes this, changes the words, a body you have prepared for me. When it says, you've given me an open ear. Now, that's still connected, because remember, the open ear means the whole person. So my whole body you prepared. But he says, that's Christ saying, a body you prepared for me, meaning his incarnation. So that he then would delight to do God's will. It is Christ who, as the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, did this perfectly, lived for God's will and God's glory, so that he could then give that to us as a gift. This is why it is not just a sort of spiritualizing bread represents life, therefore go be good in all of life. Don't be naughty. No, no, this is gospel. This is the Lord saying to His people, this is what you were made for. The place of flourishing, of wholeness, of life as it is meant to be, is in receiving life as a gift and of giving it over to God for His glory. Christ came to enable us to do that. He did not only pay the penalty for sin, as glorious as that is, fulfilling the sacrifices, He also offered His whole life in service to God so that we in Him could do the same. This was always the meaning of Leviticus. It was always the Son speaking. It was always the Son revealing who He was and what He would one day do. And now, as we say all of that, Christ did it so we can have this life. Don't move on from Leviticus. Let Leviticus remain as the voice. Hear this now in Christ as speaking of bread and oil and wine, of all of the ordinary things of life. Brothers and sisters, every moment is a gift from your Creator. This good news is the antidote to idolatry, to the worshiping of the things of this life. Every offering is declaring, all that I have comes from God. It is this good news that we are hearing right now from Leviticus chapter 2 in terms of the savory bread that I really want to know what it tasted like being offered to God, is God warning us against grasping after the vapor, grasping after and making ultimate the things of this life that will simply slip through our fingers, and rather saying, enjoy them as a gift. Let go of it. Let it be for God, and then also enjoy it. Receive it as being from God, all for His glory. Each of us has things we are up against in life right now, where the misery of it comes from our clinging to it wrongly, idolatrously. This is what Ecclesiastes will say. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The younger you can figure this out, the better. You are not building your personal empire. You are not building in the things of this life, things of ultimate meaning and significance. What are you doing? Leviticus 2. Receiving as a gift and giving every moment over to God for His glory. And it is in that path, in all of the very earthy, ordinary things of life, everything about this life that you like, the path to that being flourishing and not destructive idolatry is hearing this text. And in all of that, brothers and sisters, finally, where we conclude, is a promise. God's promise to you. My pastor, when I was in college, often used the phrase, and I think, it's a long time ago now, but I think I remember him using it reading John 6, so our New Testament reading. This word, he used the phrase, in the Bible, bread is never just bread. And what he meant was, when Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread that came down from heaven, he's pointing to the manna, he's pointing to all that stuff and saying, all of that was about me. Well, I want to change Pastor Scogan's phrase. So he said, in the Bible, bread is never just bread. Well, I think Leviticus 2 actually would say it differently. In the Bible, bread is always just bread. And just bread proclaims Christ and reveals Christ. Just bread is an experience of the provision of your Creator through the Son. Just bread, the making of it, the enjoying it, is for God's glory. It's not that it isn't just bread, it's that it really is just bread, and just bread is from God and for God and enjoying of Him. And this theme just bursts from the pages of Scripture all throughout. When Abraham feeds the divine visitors in Genesis 18 with bread, when Abraham brings out bread and wine to celebrate with Melchizedek, the unleavened bread of the celebration of the Exodus, Elijah and the widow's flour that never runs out, Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus in John 6 saying, I am the bread that came down from heaven, speaking of that manna in the wilderness as proclaiming Him, and then Jesus telling His church, when you gather together on the Lord's Day, you get out bread and wine. So that here at this table, the promise of Leviticus still speaks. Suddenly Leviticus 2 doesn't feel very far away. What we have right here is bread and wine. And it is just bread and just wine. And it remains that the whole time. It's like when a crumb falls to the floor, it's okay, it's just bread. But as we partake of just bread, always being just bread, what is happening? God's promise, the experience of His presence, why He is the Creator and these good things of this life He cares about. And as we gather before Him around this table, He is proclaiming to us the words of Leviticus chapter 2, that this is His memorial. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of Me. And that language of remembrance is not, first of all, therefore think remembering thoughts. That's exhausting. Some of us grew up with this being exhausting. If you're going to come to the Lord's Supper successfully, you have got to somehow figure out how to have a whole lot of very pious remembering thoughts for that whole week ahead of time. Right? Because it's all about your doing. It's not about our pious remembering thoughts. The memorial is God saying He will remember. It's what He's telling Israel in Leviticus chapter 2. That memorial portion is God saying, I will remember. What will He remember? Your daily bread. What will He remember? The promises of the covenant, His provision, that relationship. Okay, so the salt, you know, it's savory, it's fried. That's all really great. But it's more than that. It remains just salt. In the Bible, salt is always just salt. And just salt says more. Leviticus 2 actually gives us the explanation here. It says, you shall season, verse 13, all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. The salt of the covenant. A couple of the references in the Old Testament, you included salt as a way of expressing permanence. Especially, there's scientific explanations for this, but that's actually not the main point. In the experience of an ordinary culture, salt is really hard to destroy. Salt doesn't burn. It's a mineral. And it's hard to get rid of it. You can't destroy it. It has this kind of imagery of permanence. And the idea of the presence of the salt was of the permanence of God's covenant. And he is saying, in this ordinary experience of bread, what are you experiencing but the salt of God's covenant? His relationship with you, his commitment to you, his promises to you, his having bound you to himself. From daily bread to the bread of life. From daily bread to the bread before us at the Lord's Supper, God remembers and he does not forget. It is there as the memorial of his permanent and unchanging commitment to you, that he remembers you in his providence. I don't know, in terms of how rhetoric is supposed to work, I think I've said this too many times, but bread is really ordinary, right? It's savory, it's good. He remembers you in those things, every moment, every day. He remembers you in terms of his covenant, that every experience of just bread is an experience of the faithfulness of your Creator, which is expressed ultimately in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as the bread who came down from heaven, who the bread he gives for the life of the world is his flesh, that we might have that life. Every moment, every meal is charged with this significance. Every meal. Ephraim Radner says this at one point. Every time you eat something, you're acknowledging that you're on the edge of death. Why? Because you're saying, if I don't eat, I will die. Every time you drink water, you're acknowledging you're on the edge of death. Why? Because you're acknowledging, I need water to live. If I did not drink water, I would die. And every moment of partaking is God's provision for you of that life, of his commitment to you, and of a commitment that then extends even beyond death itself. There's one more grain imagery in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul refers to our bodies as being like seed, grain that is sown in the ground, perishable, and that will be raised imperishable. That imagery of grain, Jesus is the bread of life, we're united to him, is an imagery that obtains for us as we anticipate God's promised future. That what every meal is charged with is the promise of God that extends for eternity. The salt of the covenant of God's remembering. Even when your mind stops being able to remember anything, God remembers. God remembers. And that commitment is absolute. What you have known, brothers and sisters, hear Leviticus 2 in Christ speaking to us. What you have known in your daily bread will never change. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your faithfulness in providing us the ordinary things of this life, for the enjoyment, the delight that we can have in the things of this life, and of your affirmation of that enjoyment, the voice of Leviticus continuing to say to us that you delight in these things. Oh, Father, help us then to receive each moment, each of these things as a gift from you and as a being for you as our Creator. All of this we pray to you because of what you have done for us in Christ and by your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We respond to the Word of God, bringing all the ordinary things of life over to God in praise as we stand to sing number 200.